your speaker, Bill Watkins.
Scripture reading this morning is going to be from 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 14. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the king's palace and successfully completed all he had planned on doing in the house of the Lord and in his palace. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them in heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land.
I want you to look back at that passage for just a moment, and I want you to notice that the Second Chronicles takes a large amount of time in talking about the temple. It goes through all the sacrifices that have been made, the pre-sacrifices that have been made, the dedication of the temple that takes place in the chapter before, and now you come to this one, and after thousands and thousands of sacrifices have been made in order to dedicate this temple, God appears to Solomon and he says, I've accepted this as a house of sacrifice for me. This is the place where I'm going to live. And then he said this, which I think is really significant. He said, there may be times where people will go away from me. But if my people, this is verse 14, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people do that. I want to take this morning, tonight, and next Sunday morning, and possibly the next two Sundays, or next Sunday after that, with this concept, if my people. Today I want to talk about my people, what God calls my people. And then tonight I want to talk about if my people humble themselves. And next Sunday, if my people pray. And then the next Sunday, if my people seek my face. That was the next thing that he said. And then Sunday night, if they will turn from their wicked ways. If my people. God has a people. You know, when you look at the scriptures, there are some amazing things that are said about the people of God. But I think sometimes we miss the point. I hear people today talk about how I'll take Jesus, but organized religion, I want anything to do with it. We reject the church. We accept Jesus, but we reject the church. It's a fundamental flaw in the way that people are looking at Jesus. You cannot accept Jesus and not accept the body of Jesus. You can't love Jesus and not love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves his people. If you look at the book of Ephesians, there's a statement that's made in Ephesians chapter 3, particularly in verses 10 and 11. Where he said, now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now listen, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We tend to think of Genesis as the beginning place of the world. And we tend to think of the stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the beginning of the gospel. But the fact of the matter is that long before Genesis, God had a purpose. In the eternal purpose of God, the church stands strong. When you think about his people, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Why do you think he made them? Why do you think God made the world? We tend to have our theology surrounded by the idea that God made the world and then he knew that people would sin and sent his son to rescue them. And so the primary purpose of God in our mind is to save men from sin. God knew that men would sin before he ever created them. Do you really think that God made a world just so he could rescue it? That God needed the chance to rescue them, and so he made a world that he could rescue, and that was the purpose of God? When you look at Ephesians, if Ephesians and Colossians and the gospel according to John begin to be the starting place for our theology and the story of God rather than Genesis, Then I began to look back before God created the heavens and the earth to find that God had a purpose that He intended to accomplish and will accomplish on earth that is independent of the sins of men. That man sinned, all right, and God rescues him from sin, but the reason that He does it is because He has a deeper and bigger purpose, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's His eternal purpose? What is it? When you look at Ephesians, He gives you four clues. It is that from before the time that God ever created the first man, He wanted four things. He wanted a bride, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He wanted a body, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He wanted a house, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. And He wanted a family, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. God has an eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose is that He have a bride and a body and a house and a family. And that you'll find throughout the Scriptures. God's intention has always been that He will have a people. Somebody says, I thought we were all the people of God. I mean, God made us all in one sense. We're all children of God, but not in the sense that God wants a people. There is a difference between what the Bible calls the people of God and every other person God ever created. Remember how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16? He says, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. When Paul says that, he's simply reflecting a theme that you find all throughout the Scriptures. I've said it before, but if you were to take these ideas and then go back to Genesis 1 and 2 before sin enters the world, and then go to Revelation 21 and 22 after sin has been defeated, you're going to find those common themes. If you would find those and trace them through the Scripture, oh, what a difference that would make. Take you a long time, but it would be worth it. But listen to this theme about His people. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Notice there's a difference between His people and all the rest of the people. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then moving to the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And He Himself will be with them and be their God. Or as Peter said it, and I love this statement of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land, if my people. There's some things you need to know about the people of God. Number one, not everybody is a part of the people of God. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Just spend a little time there with me. He says, you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the reason that it says sons of God rather than children of God, and some translations have said children of God, but literally, you're all sons of God. The reason is because it means that you have received the entire inheritance from your Father. The inheritance that He has planned has come to you and will come to you, and therefore you're the sons in that sense. You are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, whether you're male or female. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now, I want you to listen to that. It's really important. Who is it that's children of God? Who is it that belongs to the family of God? Who is it, according to this passage, that is a part of the people of God? It's people who live their lives in faith and whose faith has led them to be baptized into Christ. You're all children of God or sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now listen carefully. You come into Christ in baptism, and it's in Christ that all spiritual blessings are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you're not baptized into Christ, you're not a part of the people of God. This is just really important. So let me take just a moment, just a few moments, and talk to you about becoming a child of God. If we're sons of God by faith, then isn't it apparent that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God? For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can't please God without faith. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, unless I believe that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, I can't please God. And Jesus says, I'll die in my sins. So there's a question you have to ask yourself this morning. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you really believe that God exists? Do you really believe that beyond all the things that you can see and taste and weigh and touch and handle, that there is a divine being who upholds all things by the word of his power? Do you believe that he is a God of goodness? That he's a God who is a God of grace? Do you believe that he's a God of power and judgment and even wrath? Do you believe that there is a God? A God who is too wise to allow us to pull the wool over his eyes. Do you believe that? Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Do you believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him? And are you doing it? And do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What I mean by that is, do you believe that the stories you read in the New Testament are absolute truth? Do you believe that he got dirty feet when he walked on dirty roads? Do you believe that he stood and he challenged people in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you believe that he spoke with authority? Do you believe that he taught us the things of God? Do you believe that he lived and that he died on a cross at the hands of Roman soldiers while there were those who had cried out, crucify him? Do you believe that he rose? And I don't mean spiritually, I mean really. Do you believe that he really and truly rose on the third day? And do you believe that he now reigns in heaven and makes intercession for those who call upon God in moments of weakness? Do you believe he really is? Because you can't be a part of the people of God without faith. In the second place, Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That's in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And he said it again in verse 5. He's comparing people who had died, and he said, do you think they were more sinful than you are, that they had died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Or when Pilate mingled their blood with the sacrifices? Do you really think that they were worse than you are? He says, I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Do you believe that you should repent? God now commands all men everywhere to repent, in that he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance means that I have done more than just felt sorry for my sin, that I've made a turnaround in my heart that will be followed by a turnaround in my life. It means that I've decided not to live for me anymore. It's the hardest thing you'll ever be called upon to do. Everything else that God will call you to do is less difficult than this one. And that is where I surrender my spirit to the Spirit of God and say, whatever it is that you want me to do, wherever it is that you want me to go, whatever it is that you want me to say, whatever you need for me to do, I will do it. That's repentance. Have you repented? This is important. How many people do you know who were baptized because all of their friends were? How many people do you know who've placed membership with a congregation because their wife was a member or their husband was a member? And after all, we all ought to be united together in just the right way. Let me tell you, unless real repentance has happened, unless there is a change in my heart, my life, and my attitude, I'm not a part of the people of God. You need to ask yourself, have I really repented? It doesn't mean that I've decided to be perfect. It means I've decided to follow Christ in every way. I may make mistakes, but my heart's toward Him. Have you repented? Have you confessed His name before men? Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Have you confessed his name before men? Remember Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, he says in verse 10. If you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, and then you go with the Holy Spirit and says, with mouth, confession is made. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The Ethiopian nobleman did long ago in Acts chapter 8 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by the way, confession isn't just something you do just to get baptized. When he wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he's writing to baptized believers when he says that confession is unto salvation. It just means that once I become a child of God, I keep on confessing. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the fact that He died for me according to the Scriptures and He was buried and He rose again the third day, and I'm going to tell people about it. He's my Lord. I'll confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. How about you? Did you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and are you still doing it? Have you learned to be silent about it? Maybe we need to consider whether or not we're the people of God. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. He said again in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him therefore by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Listen carefully. I have not become a new creature in Christ. I have not died to the old man and been resurrected to the new man until I'm baptized into Christ, into His death, and raised with Him. Until that comes, I'm not a child of God. So are you part of the people of God? Or do you need to make some changes this morning? If my people, who are called by my name, do you know in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Then he tells you how to do it. Baptizing them, and in every translation that I read, it uses the word in the English, but it doesn't use that word in the Greek. It's the word eis, into or unto. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you hear what he said? That when you are baptized, you're baptized into the nature or name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the name by the authority of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But into the divine nature, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter talks about that we are partakers of the divine nature. when did I become partakers of the divine nature? When did I take on the nature of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? When I was baptized into it. Are you a child of God? Have you truly believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you truly decided that God is the most important being in my life? Nothing is more important than serving Him. Have you confessed Him, and do you still confess Him before men? And have you been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a brand new life? If that has not happened, please hear me. I love you, and God loves you, and He wants all men to be saved. But He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and this is just the truth. You need to do that this morning. If you've been in this audience and you haven't done that, you need to do that. And if becoming a member of the church was just a part of the growing up process and I thought, well, I grew up in it and I ought to do it, you need to consider, am I really a part of the people of God? And do I really need to do something about that right now? Being a part of the people of God, and that brings me to this, and I'm just going to take a few moments. But being a part of the people of God does not give me a free pass. If you call Him Father, who without respect of persons judges every man according to his works, see that you pass the time of your sojourning in fear. As a child of God, I can't say, well, I was a member of Creve Hall and we did a lot of mission work. That I was a part of a congregation of God's people and a worldwide body of God's people that was sacrificial and giving. I was a part of a body of people who gave more per capita than any other religious body in America. Great. What about your giving? What about your mission work? What about your righteousness? What about you? Sometimes my people, God says, who are called by my name need to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. What will happen if they don't? Do you remember in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30? Do you remember what God says about His people? I want to tell you the historical background, and then I want to give you this verse. The people of God believed that since they had the temple of God in Jerusalem, that everything would be well. That God has said to Solomon, this is the place where my name will dwell forever, and as long as Jerusalem has the temple, everything will be okay. And the judges perverted justice, and the people sold the poor for a pair of sandals, and the folks of the nation began to mix the worship of God with the worship of demons. And in fact, as Ezekiel is taken by the hair of the head and by a vision is taken into the temple, the very priests of God are worshiping the false gods inside the temple of God. And God says, I'm going to take them down. And you remember that He did. That the temple is broken to pieces and the gates of the city are broken down and burned with fire and blood flows like water out of Jerusalem, this place where God dwelled. God tells you why in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. He said, I looked for a man to build a wall and stand in the gap before me in behalf of the land that I might not destroy it. And I found no one. Here's what God said. I was looking for somebody. Somebody who would be the person who would sacrifice for the people of God. These are my people He's talking about. He says, these are my people. Who is it that's coming in to destroy the people of God? It's not Babylon. Babylon is a tool in the hand of God. God's still in control. God says, I looked for someone who would build a wall. And whatever part of the wall was not built, that he would stand in that gap. And when I came to destroy the land, he would stand there and plead for the land. I was looking for somebody who would protect the land from me. And there wasn't a single person. I found no one. and you know the story, that he destroyed his temple, the very temple that's being dedicated here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He destroyed the temple and the people and carried them away. There are times where God's people need to look at themselves carefully and say, am I the person that will stand in the gap? Or am I the person that because of my pride and my wicked ways, my lack of penitence, and the falling off of my prayers, am I the person that one day God is going to come to and destroy? Just being a part of the people of God is not enough. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. What about you? I know our time is short, but what about you? Do you remember what Jeremiah proclaimed? He says, go tell Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth and your love as a bride. I remember how you used to be. Do you remember the church at Ephesus where he says all these good things about the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? But then he says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember therefore from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place unless you repent. God says, I'm going to come and take you away. You may stay at church, but you won't be mine unless you repent. Here's a church that's fallen out of love with God. And he said, here's what you do. Remember. Do you remember when you first fell in love? Do you remember when you first came to love God? Do you remember when the grace of God was so amazing to you that you couldn't get over it? Do you remember that? What's it like now? Is church service a weariness to you? Does it energize you, or does it just take a little bit more out of you? On Sunday morning, are you looking forward to being here, or are you thinking, man, I really would rather be somewhere else, and I'm not sure that I enjoy this at all? I think there's a need for repentance here. I'm just saying. Remember. Somebody says, well, nothing stays shiny forever. Oh, listen. Repent. It means that you take the blame for lacking of love. The closer you get to God, the more you love Him, and you're renewed day by day in the inner man. So it's not a matter that it's just gotten old. Somebody says, well, if that member, if that brother or that sister hadn't done, if that preacher would be a little more skilled, if those elders would, if those teachers would, if that... If you're not in love with God like you used to be in love with God, it's not the preacher's fault, the elder's fault, it's not the teacher's fault, and it's not brother or sister so-and-so's fault. If I'm not in love with God, it's my fault. And I need to repent. God is still God, and Christ is still the Savior, and His blood still cleanses, and His grace is magnificent. And if I don't love Him, it's my fault. Remember from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works. Pray like you prayed back then. Look at your scriptures like you looked at them back then. Begin to take the extra time to serve Him like you did back then when you didn't count the cost. You just did it. And the love will come back. But if I don't take this seriously, He'll remove our candlestick from its place. Let me ask you some questions. Is prayer still a vital part of your life? When you come to services, do you eagerly anticipate what's going to happen? Do pointed spiritual discussions embarrass you? Are there sins that you indulge in your life that you've begun to excuse for yourself and your conscience doesn't even bother you about it anymore? Do divisions and quarrels in the fellowship of God not bother you anymore? Does injustice or human misery ever really cross your mind anymore? Does the fact that most of the people in the world are lost and going to hell, bother you at all? Do you ever think, in the moments of your life outside of this auditorium, that God is with you every moment of every day? Do you never have a strong desire to talk about Christ or to praise God? Then there's a passage for you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. God will heal you when you do these things. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5, verse 16. Can I tell you that eternity is in the balance not just for you? Please hear me. Eternity is in the balance not just for you, but for everyone you know. Eternity is in the balance because there are some people who will never read a Bible except you. There are some people who will never know what God demands unless you tell them. And until something happens in you, you're not going to tell them. So this morning, if you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and if you need to come and ask for prayer, this is your moment. Don't miss it. This is your moment.